We're still waiting for the sound system. Let us begin. One of the most profound theological statements was penned approximately 350 years ago, and it is this: God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That is answer number 4 to question number 4 from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Very profound, very deep. It was written for children, and yet adults grapple with it. It was written so that children would learn some of the basics of the Christian faith, and that is answering the question, what is God? As we go through the attributes of God today, we come to a big one, a really big subject, the infinity of God. It's overwhelming. It exalts God and it humbles us. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. It's a big subject, but it can be summed up in one short sentence that sums up the morning study. God is infinite in all that he is. What do we mean by the word infinite? Infinite means without limits, without boundaries, without an end. Sometimes in math or in philosophy, they say it's like a circle, never beginning, never ending. Or to be more precise, in philosophy and math, the symbol for infinity is 2 zeros together, which is really a number 8 on its side. It's always going like this. Now, the word infinite is often misused to describe something very big. We say, oh, that was an infinite thing. No, it was not infinite. It was simply very big or very large. Sometimes we use it as an exaggeration or a hyperbole. But the infinity of God is not simply something very big. It is without limits. It is beyond bigness. And it is not a hyperbole. It is impossible to exaggerate the infinity of God. Moreover, infinity is also incapable of being divided. There is no half of infinity or one third of infinity, meaning there is no half of God. There is no one third of God. Even though God is one God in three persons, it's not like, well, they've divided up God's infinity. Father, Son, and Spirit are all God. Each is infinite. I read a statement this week that made me think. One infinite cannot be greater or smaller than another infinite. The Father and the Son together are not bigger than the Holy Spirit. They are all infinite. Now, infinity is not some bare thing out there. God is infinite. He is infinity. God alone is infinite. And he is infinite in all that he is. We might want to say, but what about infinite numbers? Well, there is no infinite number, but the idea that you can keep adding a number to another without coming to an end, that whole idea was created by God as a reminder to us of his infinity. As the Catechism states, God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in these other 7 attributes. And in later messages, as we look at each attribute, we will point out he is infinite in this one. He is infinite in this one and in that one, as well as being eternal and unchangeable in each of them. You remember early in this series, I said that as we explore all these beautiful attributes of God, It's like entering into a magic castle, and when we go in, it looks bigger on the inside than it did on the out. And then as you go into the hallway, it gets bigger, and then to the rooms, they get bigger. Each room in God is infinite. Each attribute of God is infinite without any limitation. So as we explore God, we're exploring His infinite attributes. Ponder this. There is nothing little in God. Everything is infinitely large. Theologians generally discuss infinity in God in relationship to two attributes in particular. Number one, His being, and number two, His time. His infinite time is His eternity. Today we will mainly speak about His infinite being, His infinity. Now this is a very important subject. The Bible addresses this. This is not simply a mere exercise for professional theologians. This last week I had to read quite a bit on the subject, including at least three whole books on infinity. One of them was fairly good, the other two not so good. The other two were mainly on the philosophy of infinity, Aristotle and Cicero and the others. And the other one was on the mathematics of infinity. It was not easy going for this reader to plow my way through them. It was like chewing on very well done steak cut out of an old Texas Longhorn steer. It was not pleasant. Why? Because they weren't talking about infinity in relationship to God, who alone is infinite. But then I read some other wonderful things by preachers and theologians talking about true infinity within God. You see, philosophers look at this as sort of a game. And mathematicians like to do math games like this and puzzles and paradox dealing with infinity. And the angels laugh at that. But we shouldn't laugh at it. We should say, no, no, no. We know the true infinity, God, not simply mathematical or professional philosophers dealing with a game and a toy they call infinity. They talk about it as an abstract thing, but brethren, we talk about infinity as belonging to our Father, which art in heaven. Now, this morning's study will help to correct some wrong ideas of God, particularly the fact that we are prone to have a small view of God. We trivialize God. Again, let me quote one of my favorite authors, A.W. Tozer. In his short book, The Attributes of God, he has a delightful little chapter entitled God's Infinitude. Let me just read a couple of sentences. He said, "You may have a Charlie horse in your head for 2 weeks after trying to follow this, but it is a mighty good cure for this little cheap God we have today. This little cheap God we've made is one you can pal around with. The man upstairs, the fellow who helps you win baseball games. That God isn't the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He isn't the God who laid the foundations of the heaven and the earth. He's some other God." And that's God with a small G. I say amen. We need to get a glimpse and just a beginning grasp of the infinity of God. Now let's examine very reverently this wonderful subject with reference to His being. So look at 1 Kings chapter 8 for a very profound verse, and you may have missed the point in that verse. This is Solomon, the successor of David, and very, very wise man. In fact, the Bible says the wisest man that's ever lived, except, of course, our Lord Jesus. He's dedicating the temple. And God said, "I am going to dwell in that temple and show my glory and receive the sacrifices," and so on. And now during this dedication, they're sacrificing hundreds and hundreds of animals. They're singing. There's worship. The priests are all ready. And the king leads them in this wonderful prayer. And we read part of the prayer earlier. But the key verse is in verse 27. He says, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Well, God is everywhere. He's going to show himself in this temple. But he says, behold, heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built. Heaven cannot contain God. Now, the Bible talks about three heavens, not seven, by the way. That's in the Quran. The Bible speaks about three heavens. The first heaven is the atmosphere around the world. The second heaven is what we would call outer space, created universe. And the third heaven is the immediate presence of God. Solomon prays and says to God that none of these can contain God. He fills it, but he overflows all of it. And so he says, we're dedicating this temple. Lord, come and dwell here and show your glory. But we know we cannot contain you in this temple. God is not God in a box, as some philosophers mockingly describe God. Solomon's wise enough to say, we can't contain him in this building. We can't contain him in the whole universe. He's infinite. He is uncontainable. God is not restricted to the universe or to the heaven of heavens, because the Creator is infinitely greater than his finite creation. That's his infinity. Let me read a few other verses that tell us about his infinity. Psalm 145:3. Great, and the word great there means big, large. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Search for the outer limits. Up, down, around, below you. You'll never find the limits of God. No limits. Therefore, he is infinite, infinite. Listen to the book of Job, chapter 11. Can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol or hell. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. In other words, he's saying there is no measure. There's no limitations to God. You cannot find it. He is bigger than the universe. Now, we're on holy ground, brethren. Bigger than the universe? Well, let's just try to grasp that by beginning to explore just how big is the universe. Scientists and astronomers may vary in their estimates, and it seems to get bigger every decade, but here's one evaluation I came across. An old friend of mine named Sam Storms wrote a delightful book a couple of years ago entitled One Thing, subtitled Developing a Passion for the Beauty of God. Good book. Excellent. And I'd like to borrow some of the observations he made that he had called from various scientists and astronomers on the size of the universe and the number of stars. And so be seated and ponder this. If you were traveling in a jet at approximately 500 miles an hour, it would take you 3 weeks to get to the moon. It would take you 21 years to get to the sun. It would take you 900 years to get to the planet Pluto. It would take you 6 million years to get to the closest star, Alpha Centauri. It would take you 20 quadrillion years. Steve, that's 20 followed by 15 zeros to get to the furthest estimated edge of the universe. You can't ponder that. It's too big after a while. Your mind says, can't compute, can't compute, can't compute. But let's say you speeded it up a little bit. Your plane now is going fast enough to travel to the sun in just 1 hour. That's 93 million miles per hour. It would still take you 4.20 trillion years to get to the nearest galaxy. That's the Andromeda one. What about our own galaxy, the Milky Way? It's 100,000 light years across. I'm speaking in round numbers. If we traveled at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles a second, it would still take us 100,000 years just to cross this one galaxy. That's big. That's fast. But our galaxy contains anywhere from 150 to 200 billion stars, and our galaxy is only one of at least 150 billion other galaxies. And each one of them has billions and billions of stars. One of them, Virgo, has an estimated 5 trillion stars. Use this analogy. If our sun was just one grain of sand, how many other estimated stars are there out there? More than the number of all the grains of sand on all the beaches around the world. We can't compute all that. It's beyond our little minds. And astronomers are still discovering more with quasars and pulsars. And they differ on the question of infinite space. Some astronomers say space is infinite. Others say no, space is limited but expanding because of their Big Bang theory. They say once upon a time there was nothing, then there was something all compressed into a tiny little thing. And then it expanded with a bang and this continues to expand. And so they say that's why we're still seeing furthermost outreaches of the universe. You begin to get a grasp how huge the universe is and how tiny this little planet is. Now, having said all that, my friend Sam says, this is how big God is, how great thou art. And I looked at that and said, Sam, you got it wrong. That's how big this universe may be. God is bigger than all of that. He is not twice as big as all that. He's not 100 times bigger than that. He's not even 1 trillion times bigger than all that. He is infinitely greater than what we've just described and estimated. Maybe that 1,000 years from now, astronomers will multiply this estimate far greater. But they miss the point. The universe is still limited. God is unlimited, infinitely beyond the universe. The Creator is infinitely greater than His creation. Now can you whisper in your heart, my God, how great thou art. The universe is not infinite. God alone is. The universe is filled with God, but it doesn't contain God. There's an old technical phrase we use in theology. Finitum non capax infinitum, which means the finite cannot contain the infinite. By definition, that is impossible. Now, this is what Solomon and David and Job were telling us. Better yet, God himself is saying, that universe cannot contain me. I created it. It is tiny compared to me. We need to listen to what our infinite creator tells us about himself. Old Mr. Spurgeon said, you can't put the whole ocean in a teacup. Neither can you put all of God in the universe. But the analogy is somewhat useful. Take a cup, go to the deepest part of the Pacific Ocean and go down deep and put it down there. The cup is filled up. But there's so much more outside the cup. Our universe is like the cup in the ocean. It is filled with God. That's His omnipresence. But there is an infinite amount of God beyond the universe. Would it change the analogy? What we dwell in is just the tip of an infinite iceberg. So much more out there. What I'm saying is the universe is limited. But then what is outside the outermost limits of the universe? Let's say you could travel in one of these spaceships to the very edge. What's out there? This is where philosophers begin to speculate and say, if you do find the outermost edge and you come to it, then nothing is out there. When you come to the outermost edge of the universe, what's out there? God is out there. Not nothingness. Nothing But God is out there. Years ago, when I was studying in Great Britain, there was a mini-series on TV called The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, and it's been released on DVD. I watched some of it, and they had one episode about the restaurant at the edge of the universe. And people would fly in from different parts of the cosmos and have dinner there and visit with these other unusual creatures and talk about all sorts of things. But then the authors of this series used this episode to make fun of God and use weird philosophical arguments to try to say that there is no God. And people have done that sort of a thing. They say, if the universe is expanding, Big Bang Theory, and if there is an edge of the universe and beyond that is nothing, here's one of their arguments. If beyond that is nothing, and you say beyond that is God, therefore God is nothing, which is another way of saying there is no God. Ha, ha, ha. And they think they're very clever. They're very, very foolish, arrogant, and unbelieving. What is beyond the universe? God is beyond the universe, as well as within it. Now there's more. Since God is infinite, He is immeasurable. He doesn't have size. Not only cannot God get bigger, He is beyond the very notion of size. Why? How? Because He is infinite spirit. Now, angels and demons are spirits, but they're finite spirits. According to the Bible, God alone is infinite, but the spirits and the angels, they have to move from one place to another. They are bound by space and by time, but God is not bound by either space or time. They move. God doesn't move. He's already everywhere. In a way, there is no where for God, because He is already everywhere and beyond everywhere. Hundreds of years ago, medieval Europeans began to try to explore the world in their little ships. But they came to the vastness of the Atlantic Ocean. They said, oh, we can go down to Africa, but we can't go too far out. And so they came back and they reported. They said, here's the phrase they report, ne plus ultra, Latin for nothing beyond. We've gone to the outermost edge. All we see is water, water, water everywhere. And then one explorer said, well, I want to go to the furthest edge and see if I can go around. So he went out there, and his name was Christopher Columbus, and he found land out there. And he came back and said, plus ultra, there is something beyond out there. Now, I'd use that analogy. The people that will say the outermost edge of the universe, whether it's finite or infinite, there's nothing beyond that. Some of you remember Carl Sagan in that miniseries he did many years ago called Cosmos. And the opening line of it was, the cosmos is all that ever has and ever will be. No. God is all that ever has been. He is the infinite God. What these people are saying, that the universe is all there is they're saying, ne plus ultra. Nothing beyond this. And God smiles and laughs at that. And if God would say it in Latin, He'd say, me plus ultra infinitum. I am the infinite one beyond everything. I am beyond the beyond, as it were. You know, when we're children, we begin to grasp ideas of size. You know, little children will play with little things, and they'll get a big toy. I saw a little boy this week, his eyes lit up when he got this little fire engine. And oh, it's so almost as big as the boy was. And as we grow up, we begin to wonder, how big is something? And the little child will say, Mommy, how big is such and such? Is it as big as our car? And then the little boy will think, is it as big as a house? Like, that's the biggest he can understand. How big is God? Then we grow up, and usually about when we become teenagers, we begin to look up at the stars at night and say, this is bigger than this world, certainly bigger than my house. How big is it out there? And you look at the stars, and then you begin to wonder, what's beyond what I can see? And as a teenager, you remember what that's like. You get that first grasp of bigness, and then the idea runs through your mind, there can't be an end to all this. What if you shot a bullet and it just kept going? It's not going to hit anything. And Teenagers think, I guess this is infinity, and they can't grasp it all, but we resign ourselves to just staying there. And unfortunately, many Christians are stuck at that stage. Other than we need to go to the next level and see if the universe is finite. It is God that is infinite. And that the more we think about God and ponder God, we will never come to the edge of God. He is infinitely beyond the stars and the galaxies and our little minds. The old theologians sometimes put it like this. God is a circle whose center is everywhere and whose circumference is nowhere. Others have said we live in a three-dimensional universe, you know, height, breadth, and length. And then they say, but there are two more dimensions, infinity and eternity, and only God lives in those. We are bound by this. So just ponder that a little bit. We are finite beings. God alone is infinite. We will never become infinite. The angels are not infinite. The universe is not infinite. Even if it grows, it will never become infinite. God alone is infinite. But because we are finite, we have difficulty grasping infinity, so we ascribe infinity to creation and things. Came across a famous old statement by the rather weird English poet named William Blake. And he said this, if the doors of perception were cleansed, everything would appear to man as it is, infinite. The doors of perception. See, by the way, that's where, you remember the rock group, The Doors? That's where they got their name from that quote. But what Blake was saying is, if we saw things as they were, we'd see everything is infinite. Sorry, Mr. Blake, only God is infinite, not the universe. Now, this is related to another attribute of God, the transcendence of God. Turn with me to the passage I read at the beginning of the service, Psalm 113. God is transcendent. That means he's infinitely higher than everything else, including us. And the Bible frequently says he is high, he is lofty, he is way above us. Isaiah 6 says, Isaiah saw God and says he is high and lifted up. And his glory filled the whole temple. Look at these words in Psalm 113. I open by reading verses 1 to 3. Look at verses 4 to 6. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory above the heavens. There's the heavens, the three heavens again. He's above all that. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth. Isaiah 57:15 says, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Yes, God fills the universe, but he overflows the universe. Jeremiah 23:23, God says, am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? He's near at hand. He's also far off, so near and yet so far. That's his transcendence and his eminence. But by contrast, we humans are so small. Not just our globe compared to the cosmos, but each of us compared to God. We are tiny. We're puny compared to God. Virtually insignificant. Daniel 4:35 says, all the inhabitants of the earth are as reputed as nothing. Now, let me show you a verse in Isaiah chapter 40. Turn with me. I want you to see it with your own eyes. This one is going to stagger you. Isaiah 40, starting at verse 15. And here, Isaiah speaking for God is exulting in God's greatness. It says, behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as a small dust on the scales. And it's like you fill a bucket with water and you go and empty it out and you put it down. There's one little drop that trickles down to the bottom. Just one little tiny thing. Not even worth emptying out. That's what the nations are before God. Well, it says like small dust on the scales. Back then they had the scales like this and you'd put a weight on one side and another one, gold or lead or whatever. But, you know, just one little speck of dust isn't going to make any difference. That's what the nations are. That's what the universe is compared to God. He says, look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. The isles, the islands, the planets. Lebanon is sufficient to burn, nor it's be sufficient for a burnt offering. Now look at this. All nations before him are as nothing. And they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. Now, brethren, I have difficulty grasping the concept of nothingness. But when I think of less than nothingness, I'm on my knees. I'm on my face. I guess you might say this is some sort of mathematical thing of positive and then now less, like negative 1, 2, that's less than that. What God is saying is he is infinitely above us. There's no measure of this. We are nothing and might as well be less than nothing. Whatever that means. The philosopher, theologian Blaise Pascal, 400 years ago, who was a great mathematician, he was the one that invented the first adding machine. He said, God has placed us between the infinite and the infinitesimal, between the macrocosm and the microcosm. There's infinity above us and infinity beneath us. That if you divide something and divide that again and divide, you'll keep going and going and going. And God has placed us between the two of them. There's something to be said for that. But again, Isaiah says, we are not only nothing in God's sight, we are less than nothing. As if to say God is infinitely beyond our greatest conceptions. We're very small. Did you notice the sign I put out by the road for the week? God is greater than you can ever imagine. God is greater than you can possibly imagine in your wildest dreams. Ephesians 3 says God can do, quote, exceedingly abundantly above all we can think or imagine. He can do anything. He is himself is exceedingly above all we can think or imagine. For we are finite. We shall always be finite, even in heaven. But God is infinite in all that he is. Briefly, let me just mention how he is infinite in his various other attributes. He has infinite power, omnipotence. He is almighty God. He is infinite in knowledge. He is omniscient. Psalm 147:5 says, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. He is infinite in his being. That's his infinity, his omnipresence. He is infinite in his time. That's eternity. He is infinite in his holiness. And therefore, he is also infinite in his wrath against sin. Praise God, he is also infinite in his love. Ephesians again tells us to dwell upon the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, meaning you'll never know it all. It's infinite. We should never fear that the love of God will run out like we run out of things. We run out of something. We have to go to the grocery store. Honey, I need some more eggs or butter. God never runs out of anything. He never runs out of love. We do. We need to be stocked up again. Spurgeon used this analogy. He says that we are like a little fish in the ocean. And he was down at the seashore and on a pier and looked out and saw a fish. And he says, imagine if that little fish kept drinking the water and said, I wonder if this is all right. We're going to get dry and I'm going to get thirsty. And Spurgeon thought, drink up, little fish. You'll never drink the ocean dry. And he says, drink up, O Christian. You'll never drink the love of God dry. It's infinite. Now let's relate this to our Lord Jesus Christ, because here's where it takes on a special significance for us. Jesus Christ is, of course, God, therefore he is infinite, but he became a man. Now, there is a mystery there. How can the infinite become a man? One analogy I use is like you put a glove on your hand. The glove is small, but you fill it with the hand. That's the deity of Christ filling up his humanity. But there's so much beyond what's in the hand. Jesus was in the body, but his deity was still everywhere. That's one way to describe it. There's much mystery beyond that. But why? Why did the infinite God take on a finite human body and soul? Very, very important. This is essential to the gospel. 900 years ago, a theologian named Anselm of Canterbury gave a very good explanation. He says, well, it's like this. God is holy. He is angry. He requires satisfaction. His honor has been insulted. But only God can satisfy himself. Therefore, God became a man to satisfy himself, because man could not do it. Then, a few hundred years later, another theologian, Jonathan Edwards, kind of fine-tuned it a little bit and polished it and said, it's more than that. It's like this. The infinite God demands infinite satisfaction. Wait a second. We are finite, and we even have a finite number of sins. There's no such thing as an infinite sin except in this respect. They're committed against an infinite God who is infinitely holy. Therefore, God is infinitely angry against each one of our sins. He demands an infinite satisfaction, and a finite being could never begin to do it. But an infinite God could and did when he became a man. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the infinite God and humanity in one person, died on the cross. He paid an infinite price that is sufficient for all the sins of anybody that would ever be. Whether you believe in limited atonement or universal, the point is still the same. He paid an infinite satisfaction, infinite value that only he could do. And even if more people would have been chosen to be saved, if God created 10 million times as many people, Christ would not have had to die a second time or suffer anymore because he paid an infinite price. And Ephesians also says, Jesus as the God-man is now exalted and fills all things and overflows all things, including our little hearts. Brethren, let's conclude by looking briefly at three practical applications. Number one, in light of the infinity of God, be humble. Makes you feel small. It is said that at the end of a long day at work, Teddy Roosevelt would walk out with his wife out on the porch, look up at the stars and just be silent for a while, and then say, that's humbled us enough. Let's go back inside. Brethren, whenever we feel pride welling up in our hearts, look up at God. Ponder his infinity, and that will take you down to be humbled. But there's something beautiful at this point. The wonder of it all. The infinite God delights to condescend to enjoy being with tiny, humble human beings. He actually delights with that. I read earlier the first part of Isaiah 57:15. He is a high and lofty one that dwells eternity. Listen to the second half. God says, I dwell in the high and holy place and with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Those that are humble, those that are broken, those that feel insignificant. Who am I compared to God? I'm nobody. I'm not the president. I'm not a famous athlete or movie star. I have barely two pennies to rub together. But if you're a child of God, the infinite God delights to dwell in your heart. That is hard to conceive of. But God is glorified in it, and we are blessed. Secondly, since God is infinite, he is beyond limits. So therefore, in God's name, I charge you, don't limit God. There are heresies that try to limit God. You find them in philosophy everywhere, but even so-called evangelical theologians will do. They say God has limited omniscience. He doesn't know everything. He doesn't know the future. That is wrong. God knows everything. Or they say God is not infinite, his being, or these other things. No, they're playing with fire. They're playing with the wrath of God and his holiness. Don't limit God. But we ourselves tend to limit God. Don't we face some situation and we say it's hopeless? Even God can't get me out of this. I don't see any way out of this. What's that old saying? Bill, you probably used it before. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. When we come to the outermost limits of our thoughts and our abilities, God says, I can do what you cannot do. Don't limit God. For example, pray. I quoted earlier Ephesians again, where it says God is exceedingly abundantly able to do more than we can think or imagine. So don't limit God by your prayers. One of my all-time favorite movies is the original version of Journey to the Center of the Earth. I watched it again a few weeks ago. And the explorers finally are at the center of the Earth. It's a science fiction. And they're wondering how they're going to get back out of there safely, back to their loved ones. So they decided to pray. Two of them were Scottish, and so the younger Scotsman, Alec, began to pray, and he said, "O Lord, ruler of everything in heaven and on the earth." And the older Scotsman whispered, "Don't put any limits to his kingdom, laddie. We're under the earth. Don't put any limits to God, lassies and laddies. God is unlimitable. He is beyond conception. Don't put any limits on him." And thirdly, and most importantly of all, in light of his infinity, magnify the Lord for his greatness. The Bible frequently says, "Magnify the Lord with me." Now, that doesn't mean we make him bigger. It simply means we have a bigger idea of God. As it were, turn the telescope around. Instead of seeing a little thing, you now see it huger than you thought. And that should move us to awe and worship and wonder of God. Because when we worship God, we're not adding to his infinity. It's good for us, not for him. And yet he condescends to accept it. The Puritan Matthew Henry said, "We cannot make God greater or higher than he is. But if we adore him as infinitely great and higher than the highest, he is pleased to reckon this magnifying and exalting him." So we exalt him. And the Bible uses another word very similar to that. We exalt him in worship and we exalt in him. We celebrate joyfully his greatness and his infinity because it lifts us up. And this is the splendor of all this. When we see how great he is, it humbles us, then he fills us and he lifts us up. And he'll be doing that as we grow closer to him over and over. Brethren, I know this is a deep thing, and I hope it's not like chewing on that steak I mentioned earlier. It's a big, profound thing, but I've saved a little piece of dessert for you at the end here. What we've said may be hard to chew and to swallow, the infinity of God. Let me just give you a little sweet for your heart. In heaven, we will appreciate the infinity of God vastly more than we can conceive of now. We will see God in his infinity more. We'll never see it all. But we will spend infinite time, that's eternity, exploring and seeing and worshiping the infinity of God. Because you see, God is infinite. Let's pray. Our Father, how great thou art. How majestic, how infinite, how immeasurable. Great and greatly to be praised. We magnify you, we exalt you, and we exult in you. Lord, be pleased to dwell in our little hearts and lift us up and not only fill us but overflow us with your love and your goodness. We praise you today in the infinitely glorious name of Jesus our Savior. Amen.
Our hymn of communion is number 47. As we sing verses 1 and 4, verses 1 and 4. "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care.
will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean, weary one, upon his breast, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care.
The verses for our communion meditation deal with how the Lord Jesus Christ, who was infinitely great, humbled himself, and we're to follow that example, but he humbled himself to become a man and to go lower than any other human has gone. Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That means infinite. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a slave and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There is great significance and mystery in this. Jesus, who is infinite, became a man, but he still was God, but in his humanity he humbled himself. What a humiliation just to become a man. That's more than, Matt, that if we became an ant, because we're not infinitely above an ant, but God is infinitely above humanity. Jesus humbled himself. And he was laughed at, misunderstood, more humbling and humiliation. And then it says he hit the bottom. He was obedient even to die, a degrading, painful death. And of course, the worst part of it was that he was punished for our sins. He that is the highest of the high became the lowest of the low for us. Therefore, it says, therefore, God the Father has highly exalted him. His deity is already exalted, but now his perfect humanity is exalted, and he is high above everything, infinitely above everything. And at the name of Jesus, we bow and worship. Brethren, let us bow in our hearts before this Jesus, the infinitely great God who humbled himself for us at the cross. Lord Jesus, we find an infinite mystery in this. We're awestruck. We're moved. We're humbled. We are humbled that you would do that for insignificant sinners such as us. Perhaps in eternity we'll never fully grasp this wonderful mystery. But we grasp enough of it to say thank you with our deepest love. And now, Lord, we remember this as we eat and as we drink. Draw us closer to yourself in these moments of sweet communion between us and you. In the precious, high and holy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.